We're going to see if we can finish the book of James tonight. We're in chapter 5. We're going to begin chapter 5. And I know it seems like a long time since we looked at James, but the last time we looked at it, just a reminder that we are supposed to be submitting ourselves to God, resisting the devil, and he's going to leave for a season. He'll flee. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. We talked about that, remember? How do you do that? Well, it's not in looking down at everybody else. And what a troublemaker they are, and what a loser they are. You're not drawing near to God. You're doing something totally different. That's a whole nother thing. You'll find that in the book. To draw near to God is to be afflicted and to mourn. Remember? Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Let your joy be turned to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We talked about those things in chapter 4. Now, he's continuing on the same kind of thinking, being humble. And he starts right away with this, go to now, or pay attention, you that are rich people. Most of you in this room are considered rich by the rest of the world. Your minimum wage 1 hour is almost the entire monthly pay of many people around the world. So if you're complaining working for minimum wage, just remember, some people barely make that an entire month. So this country, basically, is a rich country. Even the people that have nothing still eat in this country. And so we really want to pay close attention to this. Go to now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Money. Everybody's trying to make it. Supposedly, that's why you're getting an education. Supposedly. So that you can get some kind of job. That's not the reason for an education, but that's become the reason many places in the world today, this country being one of them. You don't get an education so that you will be an athlete. Basically, you get an education so that you can get a job and get on up there and make money. Now, I've heard preachers call money filthy lucre. Have you heard that? You know, those of you that don't read your King James Bible may not recognize that term. The Bible doesn't call money filthy lucre. That's not true at all. There are problems and can be. And I've heard it said this, that money is the root of all evil. Have you heard that one? Very commonly quoted out of the Bible. Money is the root of all evil. That's very commonly quoted. Now let me tell you what the Bible says. That's a misquote. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, "The love of money is the root of all evil." Most people say money is the root of all evil. Not true. The love of it is where you're going to get in trouble. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted, they have erred from the faith and passed through with many sorrows. So those of you who are now thinking you'd like to be rich and money is the object, what's going to happen is you err from the faith. There was a rich young man who came to Jesus. You read in the Gospels. Remember, he came to Jesus and he said, "Well, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, well, he calls him good, first of all, good master. And we'll talk about that in Matthew. But anyway, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, simple, keep the commandments. And the kid, I like this. He goes, "Which ones?" You know, like there's some you could break if you wanted. You know, And so Jesus gives him a list of a few. And he answers back and says, I've done all those. I've kept those from my youth. And Jesus realized he was rich. And Jesus knows every one of us. And he knew in that man that money was too important to that man. So to that specific young man, he said, all right, then you're close to inheriting the kingdom. Go and sell everything you have. Give all that to the poor. And then come and follow me. Because his money was standing in his way. He was loving money. Very, very many people today love money. And the love of money is the root of all evil. That's what's getting you to steal, cheat, lie. That's what's getting you to do many of the things you want to do if you're not careful. And so James now, after speaking about being humble, he says, if you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin to you. Now, continue on. Pay attention, you rich people. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is rusting and rusted. And the rest of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Boy, it makes being rich sound rather ugly, doesn't it? It's not the money that's the problem. You're going to notice that these few verses we talk about here about money, about being rich, they concern themselves with how these guys got their money and their relationship to their money. How they got their money and the relationship to their money. Money isn't the problem. It's how they came by it and how they feel about it. And of course, Paul told Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. You see, there's a problem here. You live in a society that pushes money on you. You live in a world that specifically says, there's something wrong with you if you can't make it. You look at people who don't have much and they are looked down upon in society. Matter of fact, you can call them by their first name. You go to a university and the man that's teaching there, you call him doctor or professor or mister or sir. You talk to the guy that sweeps the floors and you call him Bob. Hey Bob, what's up? See, because you don't have to show him the same respect. Why? He doesn't earn as much money. And as the money goes up, the respect level goes up. Well, at least in some countries. But James says, not so, guys. Notice that your gold and your silver rusts. You know that money, if you take some money and you bury it in your backyard, take $1,000. Give me half of it. And you take the other half and bury it. Leave it in the ground for 5 years. And then go back and get it and tell me what happened to it. Put it in a sock or something, you know. It's going to be wasted. It'll be ruined. They bring up different kinds of monies from the ocean, from the ships that sank and the pirates that were out there, and it's just wasted, ugly stuff. But he says something that I thought was interesting. He says, the rust of them shall be a witness against you. You think about that a second. The rust of your money is one day going to be a witness against you. You're going to save it up, and you're going to save it up, and all of a sudden, God's going to say, what did you do with it? There was a man, he was a good man too, Jesus says in the parable, who had a lot of stuff, made a lot of money, had a lot of crops, had a bunch of stuff. And it was a problem to him. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I got more than I really thought I was. I mean, I'm getting a bunch of stuff. And so I don't know what to do. And then the idea strikes him. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns to put these things in. And the Bible says he never gets a chance. God says, you fool. Tonight, your soul is being recalled. That's the language. Recalled, just like your car. Who will get all that stuff you had now? You could have used that for God. You could have used that for good. You could have used that to serve, to minister. That's what I gave it to you for. But instead, you're just building yourself bigger barn. You're trying to keep it all for you. Now, and of course, God says, your soul's coming home now. Who's going to get it now? The state. Because no matter how you write your will, they're in there. And God says, you're a fool. You could have done something with this. See, that rust, that waste, it's going to, well, let me read it to you. It's going to be a witness against you, you rich, he says. But notice it goes further. And it's going to eat your flesh as it were fire. You're going to be sorry. It's going to hurt you to take all that you've been given and to keep it for yourself. It's going to eat your flesh. Have you ever heard of the name Howard Hughes? Some of you are young and you may not know that name. Some of you may have seen it in books or maybe on television. Howard Hughes. Howard Hughes was a billionaire when there were almost no millionaires on the earth. If you were a millionaire, you had made amazing heights on this earth. And Howard Hughes at that time was a billionaire. And he was afraid to go out in public. And not much after his youth, he wouldn't ever allow his picture to be taken. And his mind went weird. He was a recluse. He didn't come out, didn't want to be in the sun. Didn't want to be around other people. Look what his billions did for him. They ruined his head. This now he is not dead or getting old. He just got strange. He had to hide. That money ate up his flesh like a fire. He was a miserable man. But he was a billionaire. They asked him once, Mr. Hughes, you got billions of dollars. You're a billionaire. How much is enough? When are you going to try and quit making money? How much is enough? And his answer, and remember, he was young before he went into the Twilight Zone. His answer was, they said, how much is enough? His answer was, just a little bit more. Now, Ecclesiastes, you go back and read that book written by Solomon, and Ecclesiastes will tell you the eyes of man are never full. Man meaning mankind, men and women. That means even though you say, all right, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get that job, you get it. And after you've got that job a week, you're not satisfied. All right, I'm going to work my way up to the supervisor slot. You get it. Then you go, you know, I'm going to become manager. You get it. I'm going to become vice president. You get it. I'm going to become president. And for some reason, it's not enough. Because see, Ecclesiastes tells us in our natural selves, the eyes of people are never full. It's never enough. Howard Hughes died strange. His mind was a mess. What did it to him? His love of money did it to him. Some of you now may remember J. Paul Getty. J. Paul Getty, that is a name that not that many people recognize, but he was also, at the time, when millionaires were scarce, he was a billionaire. He was constantly, now, but he didn't hide in his room. But he was a miserable, miserable man. He had everything the world had to offer. He could buy anything he wanted. And he was always unhappy. And he was quoted one time as saying this, I'd give all the money I have, all my fortune, if I could just have one happy marriage. That's a billionaire. What more could you, if you were a billionaire, what more could you want? But you see, the rust of your money, your gold and silver, it's going to be a witness against you. It shall eat your flesh as it were fire. And then the rest of this verse so speaks to you and to me. I haven't heard it talked about much lately. We're talking about the year 2000 a lot lately, aren't we? Since it's soon. And what are we talking about doing? Sounds like we're talking about protecting ourselves from it, aren't we? Starting to save up, build up, store up, up, up. True? Did you read the last part of this verse? You have heaped treasure together for the last days. You think about that a moment. You know what he's saying to them? Oh yeah, you're gathering, protecting, you're getting your stuff. But I don't think you understand that what you're collecting is going to hurt you. It's not going to help. What you're collecting is going to destroy your life. It's not going to make things better for you. You got to think about that now with all that you're hearing. The world is starving to death. In North Korea, millions are dying. In Kosovo and surrounding neighbors now, there is not enough food to go around. In South America, in Russia, in China, in most of the continent of Africa. That's why I say we're richer than you think. You could go down to a certain store and even get free popcorn if things are tough for you. Can you imagine being in a place where there is nothing but dirt? There's not even grass to pick up to try and boil to make something out of for your children. There is nothing. And then can you imagine what God Himself is going to say when He comes back and says to me, you stored up food for a year when my children had absolutely nothing? Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your clothing is ruined. Your gold and silver is rusted. And the rest of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped up treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries. Those people that are working hard and honestly and aren't being paid rightly because the rich people are so stingy with their money, he says, this is concerning how people are getting their money. How are we getting our money? Lying just a little bit on our income taxes? How are we getting our money? You say to someone that, the whole slavery system is absolutely no good. It's built on the fact that you can use people and not give them anything in return. How are these people getting their money? They're keeping back the wages from those who are working hard. They're paying them pennies when they should be paying them nickels and dimes and dollars even. And they're getting rich. The old, old, old adage is still true, and it works here too. The rich get rich, and the poor get poorer. You know, when James was writing this, you need to know something about this. When James was writing this, he says, though there are some of you who are storing up to make sure that you have. He says, you're storing up for the last days. You're in for a shocker. You know, it's not going to be many years from now. Rome is going to come in, destroy the entire country of Israel, ruin Jerusalem as it's never been destroyed before. All Christians everywhere, everything they own and everything that they have is taken away from them. All the known Roman Empire, it's just a few years from now, all these people who are rich and going to hang on and protect themselves during the rough days, the government came in and took everything from them. They had nothing overnight. Can you imagine it happening again? Because of those being stingy and selfish and not caring about others. He says this, the cries of those of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. God in heaven hears the cry of those who are hurting and who are starving and who are being held down on purpose by the rich today. In Israel, at the time James was writing, and soon after, no Jews could own property or could have any money. They all became instant peasants and basically slaves. In this time that James is writing, there were four classes of people. The filthy rich, the rich, the poor and the filthy poor. There was no middle anywhere. And we look at that and we think, oh, it must have been rough. Wait, you take a look at the United States of America and you may notice a severe shifting between people who are winning the lottery and now they have 5 million and people who are working 40 and 50 hours a week and can't pay their rent. In other words, we're going to a society that is filthy rich and rich and that is poor and that is dirt poor, filthy poor. We're becoming the same way because of greed and jealousy, hate and envy. The love of money is the root of all evil. Wars. We're fighting a war now that when you get to the bottom of it, you are going to see dollars are because of it. Money is behind it. Wars are fought constantly, not over anything, but basically the powers that be, the rich, the ones who want to run the show, and it's always money. And he says, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Simply, you're doing anything you want to do. And you may not know this, or maybe you've never thought of it, but every one of us, although most of us would probably say we don't really have a lot, every one of us, because we're American, does what we want to do. You think about that a second. You may not have a lot of money, but if you decide you want to go get a burger, you do it. And if you can't afford to pay your rent, well, you'll be a dollar short. But we're having a burger anyway. They're on sale for 99 cents. Landlord can wait an extra day. That's our society. We're built on, oh, we just do what we want. Money's a little tight, but it's okay. We'll do it. Is it a sin to have money? No. It's a blessing to have money. God has blessed this country. But what's going to happen is, he says this, you lived in pleasure in the earth. You've been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. He says, you don't understand, those of you who are really getting into this money thing, you don't understand, you are fattening yourself up for the kill. That's what you do with cattle. That's what you do with sheep. You have the cattle. You feed them good. I mean, you want them to eat really well. Grain fed beef. Get chubby. Walk them a little bit. We don't want a lot of fat. And then slaughter time comes. And then, whoa, steaks and ribs and good stuff. And he says, those of you who are living your life now for money and using what you have for your own, he says, you're fattening yourself up for the slaughter that's coming. You lived in pleasure on the earth. You've been wanton. You've nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doesn't resist you. You can look around and see there are people today on the earth being slaughtered. And to tell you the truth, there's nothing they can do about it because of the money that's behind the people that are doing it. When you take a look at Africa and Sudan and the 15 years of civil war, those people in the South, when you see them, they have nothing, nothing. Many of them, what they are wearing, that's what they own in the whole world. And when the troops, the rebel forces come in, those Russian planes start bombing, and they bomb from above the clouds from 30,000 feet in the air. You can't hear them until the bombs are coming. And you think, what kind of money is behind that? What could these people do to defend themselves? They're there, and it's because they're there that they're being murdered. In Kosovo, there's a little bit of transportation, and there are paved roads. And you'll notice some people are trying to make their way out. There are some countries where it can't be done. Korea, the borders are closed. You're going to get nowhere. You're going to die. And people are starving to death, being mistreated and abused. And he says, you have condemned and killed the just. He does not resist you. It's a warning to those who have gotten too into their money. Go to now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. It's true. Some people are rich. They can use that for God's kingdom, for His glory, or they can use it for their own party while they're here. There was a rich man who ate really well, wore beautiful clothing, and ate well every day. Whatever he wanted. He was rich. And there was a poor beggar who was sick, named Lazarus. And the Bible says they, of course, Jesus is telling a story. It doesn't look like a parable, it looks like a story. It's a difference. The Bible says they brought him and put him at the rich man's gate every day. This may sound weird to you, but Jesus was specifically saying in this story that rich man has a responsibility to take care of that poor man. Because the poor man has nothing and the rich man has everything. And so they laid him there at the gate of that rich man every day. And the rich man did take care of him, the Bible says. He gave him crumbs that fell off the table. While the rich man ate all he wanted, Lazarus ate what fell from the table and would lick his open running sores. Sounds like cancer or something like it. He was in pain. He was suffering. No one gave him anything to take care of it, but he was thrown trash, leftovers. Not surprisingly, Jesus goes on to tell the rest of the story, and the rest of the story is that Lazarus died. Are you shocked? He was sick. What's a shocker to me is, after Lazarus died and went on down to Abraham's bosom, the rich man died. Now wake up, everybody. That's the part of the story that should shock you more than anything. There was a sick guy there who you expected to die, and you're surprised he lasted that long. Then there was a rich man who ate well, had all the money he could get, wore good clothing. He took his shower regularly, went to the doctor, pressure checked, and you know what? He died too. And he went to hell, place of torment, to suffer, waiting for eternal punishment. And he said it was hot. He said, I'm in agony in this fire. So could you send Lazarus? I know him. Maybe they were related somehow. I know Lazarus to dip his finger in water and just touch it to my tongue. I am so miserable. Even that much would help. And Abraham said, there's a great chasm, big ditch between us. And we can't get across. You can't come over here. We can't get over there. It can't be done. Bottomless pit. So we can't get there. So there's no way that you're going to ever stop this suffering. And Abraham says something that fits this chapter. Abraham says, you know, while you lived on earth, you had it all, dude. You had a bed to sleep in, nice clothes. You ate lots anytime you wanted. Lazarus had nothing. You had every opportunity in the world to help this man. Now it's too late. No one can help you, no one. Even if Lazarus wanted to, no one can help. What he's saying to the rich is you're setting yourself up, fattening yourself up for the slaughter. The study concerns how they got their money and their relationship to their money. You and I want to be careful because God gives us money. We're blessed. Most of us have jobs, or parents who have jobs, or friends who have jobs. If you don't have a car, you probably have a friend who has one, or a friend who has a friend who has a friend who knows a person who has a mother who has one. Somehow, you get around. I get around. We get around. You can use that for God's glory, or you can really take a wrong approach, and it can hurt you. It can destroy you. It can ruin your life. Let me read to you the verse, 1 Timothy 6:10, again before we move on. The love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after the money, they erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They wandered off the path, got themselves in trouble. Now he's talking to the rest. He says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Be patient. Those of you who are living rightly, taking what God has given you and using it for God's glory, your talents, your time, your money, whatever you have, he says, those of you who are doing that, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Hang on till he comes. And he's coming soon. Behold, the husbandman waits for precious fruit of the earth, and he has long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. When you plant something, when I was young, I remember my dad and my brothers and my sister and I going outside, and each of us planted a little mound of potatoes. Now, we weren't in Idaho. We were down south. But we planted, so each of us had our own little mound. And we took the potatoes and we did it just like the book said. And that's why to this very day I don't do this kind of thing. We did it just like the book said. And he planted it and it was there and that was my mound. I didn't care what happened to my sisters. I'd kick hers. I had my own mound. And we watered it like you were supposed to. And I could not sleep that night. I mean, I'm a nervous wreck anyway, but I was so miserable. I couldn't sleep, and so I got up and I went outside, man, and it must have been late. It must have been like midnight or one. And I took a flashlight and I'm sitting out there by the mound, and there was nothing. I mean, nothing. My parents made me come back in after they figured out that one of the kids was missing. And I went out before school, and I look, and there was nothing. I'm cracking up. I go, we planted it yesterday. Why can't we have potatoes? I was 21. I've always been a little bit impatient. I don't do gardens today. Because I can't. I got to go out all the time and look and say, that's not doing this. When God says, no, you can't be that way. You got to grow up. You need to be patient. Be patient, therefore, brothers, unto the coming of the Lord. He's coming. Everybody's given up on him. They're tired of looking for him. They're going to stockpile bullets and cans of food, and they're just going to hole up. You know, and they're just going to wait now until something better happens. They've given up on Jesus coming to get them. They've stopped looking for that glorious promise. We're supposed to encourage one another, exhort one another, build each other up with reminding each other, he's coming to get us. Hang on, be patient. But you keep running outside, there's no stinking potatoes. It's been 48 hours. There's never going to be potatoes. Be patient. You got the early rain and the latter rain. The early rains took place in around September. The latter rains took place, which would be the spring rains in probably March. He says, you be the same way. Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. When Jesus comes, he's going to make everything right. He'll fix the pay scale. He's going to straighten it out. When Jesus comes, he's going to work it all the way it's supposed to work. It's going to be all right. But you see, we're getting impatient. We want him. We want to hurry. And we're planting and we're looking right out. It's midnight. I mean, it hasn't even been in there 7 hours yet. Nothing's happening and we're freaking out and looking for another plan. Okay, maybe potatoes isn't what we ought to grow. Maybe this is a lousy climate for potatoes. It's only been 2 days. I know, maybe we should plant carrots. What's faster? And then they would tell me, beets. And that's not true. But radishes are. Anything that's not doesn't taste well, those grow fast. Jalapenos, you know, they probably grow real fast. You be patient. Establish your hearts. Settle your heart. Lock your heart in on Jesus. For the coming of the Lord is drawing near. Hey, he's coming back, and he's coming back soon. I don't know if you believe that. I'm afraid some of you don't, because you're living like he ain't watching. You're throwing your stuff around. You're doing things like, you're disobeying, but yet you're pretending to be holy. You don't like certain people, but you're as nice as you can be to them. And if they say, you're not being nice to me, you look at them and say, you're the one with the problem, ugly. It's you. You know there's a problem in your heart. You're just not going to let it go. Some hearts refuse to be broken any longer. If you're one of those, you're in a dangerous place. You're not too far gone, but you're in a dangerous spot because you will not humble yourself anymore. Remember the days when you humbled yourself and you didn't care who saw that you were humble? Now I can't let certain people see me weak. I can't let him see me this way. I can't let her see me this way, or they'll take advantage of me. Now you are in a dangerous place. No more humble. No more brokenness. You're not drawing near to God. Remember the last chapter. He's gone on from there. Now he's saying, be patient. Stay humble. Remember what you're all about. Remember what we're doing. The Lord's coming back soon. Don't grudge one against another. Let up on each other, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. You know what that means? Let's say that in American. You're going to catch yourself one of these days going, that girl, she is such a loser. What a chick. I think when they passed out brains, she thought they said trains and said, no thanks, my brother has a set. And there she is. She's dopey. Can you imagine saying that or thinking it and Jesus instantly popping up and you getting raptured? You're right in the presence. But I love her, Lord. Oh, I love her. Oh, but I love her. It says, don't grudge against one another, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. It's going to be so fast. You better not be caught whining. You better not be caught pouting. You better not be caught. So her, I knew she was good. He, that guy, I knew it. Man, I knew that was going to happen to him. You know, I could just see it. That guy, watch out. Because at such a time as you think not, Jesus says, the Son of Man is coming. It's hard for those who will not allow their hearts to be humble. They're too holy anymore. They're too godly anymore. They've placed themselves into a position to where they can't bow down. Don't let that be you. And you don't have to be that way. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Take, my brethren, the prophets. He goes, look at them for examples. They've spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of the suffering, affliction, and of patience. The prophets, they were sawn in half. They were put to death all sorts of ways. They were beaten. They were punished. They were imprisoned. They were starved. They kept hanging on. Lord, I'm with you. And they kept preaching and just waited on God. And behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the end of the Lord. How did it end up with Job? He suffered tremendously. But how did it end up? God taught him about faith. God taught him more about the Lord God Himself. God strengthened him in all areas, made him richer than he was before, healthier than he was before. But through that suffering, it all came about. And he says, remember, or you've heard of the patience of Job, and you've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very full of pity and tender mercy. Look how he worked with Job. The Bible says the Lord is full of pity toward you and I. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them who fear him, reverence him. Do you really reverence God? I mean, really? Do you bow before him and say, Lord, just show me where I can do better. Just show me where I'm missing. Just show me. Or do your prayers go, Lord, could you show him where he could do better? Could you fix him up? Lord, could you change that guy's attitude? What a loser. Or are you really praying, Lord, where am I missing it? Lord, how can I be a better this or that or the other? What can I do? Show me, Lord. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. He remembers what we're made of. He understands how you feel. He knows what it's like to be you, to be hurt, to be afraid, to be misunderstood, to be the shortest one in the room, to be the tallest one in the room, to be the only one in the room that everybody laughs, snickers when you walk by, but they never tell you what they're laughing at. He knows what that feels like, and he just says, I understand. I know you're made of dust. As a father pities his children and wants to take care of them and help them, the Lord pities those who fear him and reverence him. And also it says, and he is full of tender mercy. Now, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, this I recall to mind, or this I remind myself, or this I remember, and I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. His compassions means his mercies. God is full of mercy. And his mercy never fails. They're brand new every morning. You started out today, no matter what condition you were in, God said, I'm having mercy on you. And then by the end of the day, you're going, I'm tired, I don't care who hears me, I don't care what anybody thinks. And then God, so calm, so merciful, he doesn't strike you dead. He pities you. He understands you're little and you need, you're weak. And then when you get up tomorrow morning, his mercies are brand new. It's not like another 2 days and I am sick and tired of you. One noise out of you, you're going to hell. You're not going to pass go. You're not collecting nothing. No, that's not God. That's many Christians today with each other. But that is not God. God is full of pity and he is full of mercy. And his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's why we sing it. His mercies are new every morning. So I can say, Lord, great is your faithfulness to me. He never gives up on me. The whole world can, but he never will. And he won't give up on you. Great is his faithfulness. Everyone will give up on you and call you anything and just walk away from you. But you can rest in the fact that God, great is his faithfulness. He'll never give up on you. He'll keep with you. Now he goes on, after telling us all that, hey, is any among you afflicted? Are you having a hard time? Are things really heavy on your heart? Pray. If you're afflicted, and many times, at most times, at any times, many of us are, sometimes you're just riding on top of the world, and the person sitting next to you in church, they're just, it's not going well for them. They can't even get up over it. They're not sure they're going to pull through. So you got one person in church just smiling and praising God, and the other one just bowing down their head, not even able to worship. Notice he says, are any of you afflicted? Pray. Cry out to God. Is any of you really happy? You're riding on top of the world. You got a raise. Your boss doesn't know anything about you. See, he gave you a raise. Things are going great in your life. Everybody likes you. Nobody hates you. This is great. They want your picture in the paper now. Are you really happy? Sing psalms. You know, many of the songs that we do up here are directly out of the psalms. Sing. There'll be times when you're afflicted and you're just going to be bowed down before God. There are going to be times when you're lighthearted and merry and happy and you're going to be singing psalms to the Lord. Then he says this, is any among you sick? Well, let that one call for the elders of the church. It's funny how people leave your church because, you know, I was sick and you didn't come over and pray for me. What does the Bible say? You're supposed to call me. See, it may surprise you, but it's none of our business what you do at home or what you do in the hospital or what you do under that chair. If you're sick, you need to cry out first to God. And he says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders. I see that there are times when the elders say, hey, we're going to go visit so-and-so. And no, we're going to pray for them. We're going to lay hands. Wait a minute. Did they ask you to? Well, no. You stay out of there then. You leave that up to them. There's something going on between them and the Lord, and let's let that go on. Well, brother, we're holy. Holy, stay here, holy. God bless you. Let that person, God's talking with him. God's doing something if it's a believer. Wait and see. It specifically says, let them call for the elders. And people regularly do. They'll call and say, can you come? Can you stop by? Or can you get someone to stop by and pray? We go, sure, we'll get somebody to come by and pray. Can you come by the house? Yeah, we'll get somebody. Can I come by your house? Because I'm in the neighborhood. Sure, you can come by. Fine. See, what they're doing is they're taking a step of faith. They're acting on what the Bible says. Too many men of God, women of God, try to avoid that step, and they want to do it for you. Well, you know, I'll be there. Now, wait a minute. We want you yourself to begin to act on the Word of God. You do it. You take upon yourself the things that God says for you to do. And see what He'll do in your life. And now that the rest of the verse says this, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We have people call and say, does your church anoint with oil? This anoint, this word here out of the Greek, isn't the sacred anointing. This anoint is to rub on. What it literally means is medication. Pray for him and give him some aspirin. That's what it's saying. Because in their day, that's exactly what the oil was used for. This is not the word that is a holy anointing like the oil that would be poured upon the king, or the oil that would be poured upon someone for a specific holy, sacred purpose. So many people don't understand this. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So you see, there's something going on in there. You don't know what it is. Best for you to keep out of it until someone invites you into it. You don't just assume because you're a pastor or a pastor's helper or a layman who's... You don't just assume that you just go barging in like a bull in the china shop. What you do is you just wait on the Lord, and you just got to know that God is doing something in the lives of people, and certainly God could minister to them without you and without me. Try to imagine. Hard to imagine, I know. How could they do it without me? But it's true. And God works in hearts. And I am convinced, according to Scripture, we ought to let Him. Because we are not the Holy Spirit. We are just vessels. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, true. But we are not God's Holy Spirit. We are vessels. So if someone is sick, call for the elders. They'll anoint with oil. They'll pray, they'll anoint with oil. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. I don't think you're seeing here that everybody that gets prayed for is going to stand up and walk away healthy. But I do think that God will heal and does regularly. You'll notice here, the Lord shall raise him up. If he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. There's something going on here that doesn't meet our eye. There's something here that's deeper, that's a problem that God is dealing with an individual. If you'd like to read 1 Corinthians, you'll see that some people were weak, and some people were sick, and some people died because they weren't in proper fellowship, because they were eating of communion improperly, taking communion with the wrong hearts and the wrong attitudes. At that point, there's something going on here. That's why you're supposed to call for the elders. Elders aren't going to barge in. God's doing something here, and it could be a thing God's really wanting your attention. And if he's committed sins, notice, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. This is where some people get the idea that they should confess to a pastor or to a priest. But it doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, the language is simple. Private sins are to be confessed privately. Public sins are to be confessed publicly. You confess your faults one to another. And that does mean sins. But you're going to use wisdom, and you can't confess all your sins to one another. You wouldn't be wise. You confess your sins to God. But there comes a time when you have offended her, you have offended him, and you confess it to the Lord, but you haven't taken the rest of the step. There's another step involved here. I know it's painful and you didn't want to do it, but now you got to go and say, I got to confess to you. That's what he means when he says confessing your faults one to another. Most Christians are good at avoiding that step. I confess it to the Lord, it's done. No, we need to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Notice this is still dealing with the last verse where somebody is sick and there may have been sin involved. Does it still happen today? All the time, absolutely. Then he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How do you get righteous? Well, first you confess your sins. 1 John 1:9, confess our sins, we are faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you're righteous in the eyes of God, you've confessed. If you've hurt someone else, you've privately confessed to them. If you did it to a whole group, you've publicly confessed to that group. Now you've confessed. At that moment, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Too many of us are praying, thinking our prayers are heard, yet we really haven't taken the full steps that we've been told to by God, and so God is just calmly going, I love you, and I'm waiting. He's pitiful, full of pity on us, but he's waiting. Okay, Bob, it's time to grow up. Now do what you know I've called you to do. Those are the steps a lot of people want to avoid. Husbands and wives, they can't seem to do that. A divorce is always better than having to admit that both of you might be wrong. That seems to be the thinking today, the logic in marriage. And that's why they say, we just can't get along anymore. Of course you can't, because you won't, period. You will not. Because it's going to take some confession on your part. And no matter how bad that other one is, it's still going to take confession on your part. And people say, no, can't go there. There's sin. And he says, now remember, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You must stay in a position where you're confessed and humble and open before the Lord. We must all. Now he says this. He says, let me give you an example. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was just a person like we are. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Elijah said, Lord, don't let it rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Now, how come he was so much more powerful than me? But the Bible says, Bobby is just like you. I prayed it wouldn't rain one afternoon and it rained anyway. I prayed it wouldn't snow all winter, Lord, and it did. But the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So God starts dealing with your heart. All right, well, he searches your heart. Let's see what's in there. Let's see what's going on. And all of a sudden, we don't like what he says. You need to humble yourself. Oh, I can't toward that person. Anything but that, Lord. Slap me. Give me a harder job. Anything but that. God says that, and I'll wait right here. And it is so common for a Christian to say, I have great times with the Lord. I have great times with the Lord in fellowship and in my prayer and my this. But something all the time is wrong in the heart. They know it. They're not going to admit it to anybody because they would be confessing their faults one to another. There's something wrong. They're not sometimes sure what it is, but it's there, and it's like they're not quite breaking through. There could be a lot more to this, but they can't quite break through. All you got to do, all I got to do, all we got to do is to turn it over to God and to listen to Him and to do what He says. He'll give you the strength. If He shows you something is in your heart that doesn't belong, confess it to Him. Confession is simply agreeing with Him that it is no good. Lord, I'm agreeing with You. I confess to You that this in my life is no good. And then leaving it there with Him. Just like Elijah, a man of like emotions and like feelings like you and I, he prayed and it didn't rain. He says, he prayed again and the heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth fruit. Next time he prayed 3.5 years later, it poured and potatoes finally came up. Brethren, if any of you err from the truth and one converts him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. If someone tonight is willing to pour their heart out to God, what happens is you've got the freedom that you were promised. You're in a status where the righteousness is there. The blessings can flow. The prayers are heard. Let me read the exact language. The exact language says, hides a multitude of sins. You realize the sins are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ when you come to Him. The sin that has been holding you back from full-time commitment, if you turn it over, confess it tonight, you're free. You're free to be used. You're free to serve. You will have the joy and the peace once again that you used to know. James, what a book. We're done with it. And he says, grow up. Become mature. Quit living like you're 3 years old and start living as a full-grown man or woman in Jesus Christ, knowing our weaknesses, our foolishness, knowing the stubbornness that we can carry, and remain humble. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Let's pray together as we close.